You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's our guest speaker.
How many of you, I'm going to give you a moment to contemplate the question, how many of you can honestly say, I really like tests? Yeah. Now, what is it about tests that put us off? Now, think about that for a minute, because one person in the room out of 463 here today likes tests. Why don't we like tests? Now, I could be talking about tests in school, okay? Some of you, when you were in school and the teacher at the beginning of the class said, today we're going to have a pop quiz, you knew he wasn't talking about Pepsi. And your heart rate went up. What is it about tests in school that we don't like? Or it could be going for some kind of medical test, a blood test, an MRI, some kind of, we don't like them. Why is that? You ever thought about that? Why is that? I think there's something about the unknown. There's something about failure. Okay? Take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 6 this morning. And we're going to look at a passage that I'm pretty sure is very familiar to all of you. And when I finish reading this with you this morning, I'm going to ask you who in this experience do you think we're supposed to connect with or relate to, or that we should put ourselves in their shoes? John chapter 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that's the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. And the Jewish feast, the Passover feast, was near. Verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, he said, where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to, what? Test him. For he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he spoke up. He said, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? And the answer is, not very far. Jesus said, verse 10, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, He said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Verse 14, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Father, we pray this morning that this simple, familiar story would today have relevance in our lives in a new and a fresh way. Help us to learn what you have for us and to be willing to alter and change our own lives as a result. And for that, we'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. There's only 4 options. Let me take a poll here this morning and see what you think we ought to connect with here. The first option for us to kind of put ourselves in their shoes would be Jesus. How many of you think we should all identify with Jesus in this story? How many of you not know? This is not a test, by the way. How many of you think not Jesus? How many of you think we should identify with the bread and the fish? Wow, well-taught people. How many of you think we should identify with the little boy? The little boy. Little boy. Oh, come on. More than that, isn't it good to share? Isn't it good to share? Little boys should share. Yes. One young man here this morning has a plate of cookies, I noticed. And I asked him if he was going to share. And he said, no. No. Well, you keep listening. And how many of you think we're supposed to identify with the disciples? How many of you think we should identify with the crowds of people who were hungry? How many of you think this is a test and you're afraid of failing, so you haven't raised your hand for any of those? What is it about tests? My suspicion is that tests reveal what you know or what you don't know. I've had a fair number of tests in my academic past, and some I looked at and thought, no problem. And I had a test one time where I walked in and looked at the paper and got up and walked out. Didn't bother. It's like, there's no hope on this one. I think tests in general reveal reality. And there are times in our lives when we don't want to face reality. That's why the medical tests, you know what they say about medical tests and about physical problems? Ignorance is... So we'd rather not know. Some of you avoid doctors, right? Some of you have love affairs with doctors, but several, we don't like doctors, because part of it is we don't want to know. We don't want to know. This miracle, by the way, is the only miracle that Jesus performed that's in all 4 Gospels. The only one. Now, something about that tells me that maybe this is important. And each gospel writer has a little different perspective, a little different slant. The big idea is still the same, but each one is a bit unique. So what I want to do this morning, and if you take your outline, we're going to do 3 things 4 times, okay? And if I run out of time, don't care. We're going to look at a basic principle, we're going to look at an application, And then we're going to stop. And as you all have been taught and trained and are in the habit of doing is, why don't we pray about this right now? And we're going to take a moment to let you pray silently, but to pray. And you'll see how this will be relevant in each of our lives. Okay? So let's... I'm going to look like I'm doing it, okay? That's all right. The first one is admitting our limitations. Admitting our limitations. And the basic principle here is that there are problems in life. There are challenges in life that I can't fix. I face things in life that I can't solve. If you have a computer problem, don't call me. I know how to turn it on. I can turn it off. I can't fix it. I can't fix it. And life is that way. And here in John chapter 6, it says that Jesus asked Philip a question to test him. So, astute people that we are, we say, what's the test? What's the test? What's the right answer? What's the right response? And we'll talk later, and you can think this through, whether or not Philip passed the test. Okay? But for context's sake, I need you to turn back to Luke chapter 9 with me for a brief moment or two to see Luke's unique perspective on this and to give us maybe some indication of what this test was about. Okay? Luke chapter 9, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples. Sends them out on this missions trip, okay? And after the missions trip, verse 10, it says, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. It's like a debrief, okay? Literally, this verse could be translated this way. They narrated what they had done. Note the emphasis. What they had done. And literally, it was a debate and it was an argument to Jesus about what each of them had done. Now use your imagination. Can't you just hear these disciples? They've had this, let's say, call it a 2 week or a month's trip. And they come back and one of them says, you know, in such and such a city, we saw the biggest crowd gather of all the other trips, of all the other events. We had the biggest crowd. And another one says, well, you may have had the biggest crowd, but we raised the most money. We raised the most money. And Thomas said, I'd like to see the accounting on that. I doubt that's true. And John says, well, we were the most loving. And another, well, we did, and I did this. And they had an argument, a debate, if you will, trying to let Jesus know what they had done. Well, after that transpires, after this debriefing, in verse 37 and following, there was a boy with an evil spirit, and they brought this boy to the disciples, and what happened? Well, they'd just been on a missions trip, and they'd seen people healed, but now here's this boy with an evil spirit. They bring him to the disciples, and what happens? They can't. Notice Jesus' comment to them, verse 41. O unbelieving and perverse generation. Who's he speaking to? Not to the crowd. He's talking to his followers. And the word perverse means to literally turn something upside down. What was so perverse? Notice verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. You'll notice in verse 28, there had just been this experience for a select few of them called the Transfiguration. And what happened on that mountain? They saw Moses and Elijah, and they were enamored with all of that, and they said, wow, and God the Father stopped them in the midst of their fascination with Moses and Elijah and said, this is my son. You listen to him. And shortly after that, they're having a debate and an argument about which of them is the greatest. Back to John chapter 6. You're so great, you guys. Here's this need, obvious. Here's this need. And Jesus says to Philip, where are we going to buy bread for this? Where are we going to buy bread to feed these people? Notice that Philip doesn't answer the question. The question is what? Where? And what's Philip's response? We don't have enough money. Jesus didn't ask him if they had enough money. By the way, where are they going to get sufficient resource to meet the problem? Where is their greatest resource? Right in front of them. Jesus. Jesus. This is the test. You're going to do this on your own? You think you can do this? Or when you're in the midst of facing limitations in life and uncertainty in life and things beyond your control and things you can't solve, where are you going to go? You're going to check your bank account? There's something within all of us that we have a propensity to be just like those disciples. There are times when somebody starts to tell a story about deer hunting and we want to tell a bigger story. Somebody went fishing, we want to tell a bigger story. Somebody talks about somebody they know, we want to know somebody bigger and more important. That's a human malady called pride. We can call it one-upmanship, if you will. So Jesus says, hey, you guys are so great. Have at it. You feed them. You feed them. Well, it's a nice idea, but they recognize they can't. By the way, is that something you're pretty good at admitting? I can't? Are you good at that? Common occurrence for you? Something is laid on your desk at work and you have to go to your supervisor and say, I don't know how to do this. I can't do this. How should we respond when we face limitations? How should we respond? I've come to figure out that before people are open to a solution, there usually needs to be an awareness of the problem. If we're not aware of the problem, we're not all that open to a solution. And by the way, let me show you what generally happens in our lives, that we have this propensity to get comfortable. And comfortable often leads us into a state of contentment. I'm not talking about contentment in terms of Jesus is my sufficiency. I'm talking about, oh, things are kind of good. And we get content. We get comfortable. I want to give you a sincere warning today, because you are on the verge of something as a church that's new, that's going to mean some change, and could cause some discomfort. You're on the verge of potentially having another staff member. Okay? If having another staff member is a solution, what do you think is the problem? Have you pondered that? It's not about the money. What is the problem? Now, I've known many of you for a while. I've known this church for a long time. And you have so many wonderful things going on here. You're nice people. You've got a nice building here. You've got room in the parking lot. And you enjoy being with each other. And you have basic programs and functions. And you, if you're not very, very careful, you could become comfortable. And you know what comfortable people don't like? Huh? What? You know what comfortable people don't like?
Change.
Well, our second oldest daughter, we have two girls and a son, and our daughter and her husband have been married a little over 10 years now. Both have very good jobs and have a nice house and have friends and a, you know, busy schedules. And back in December, something happened in their life that is making them a little bit uncomfortable. Her name is Olivia, and she's our first grandchild. And if we turned out all the lights in the room, there would still be a glow over here from Nana. Would lighten the whole room. But you know what little Olivia has done to them? It's affected everything. Now, how many of you are willing to admit with me that children have the potential to make your life a little uncomfortable? Uncomfortable? Yeah. And let me assure you, having children is a risky thing in life. You know the basic fundamental principle that low risk, when you invest, gives a potential for low return. High risk has the potential for high return. What we would like is low risk, high return. When you find that, you call me. Because life doesn't work that way. Guess what children are? They're high risk. Boy, they're high return. You're venturing into something that is high risk. Let me just tell you that. With over 20 years of pastoral experience and having hired staff and worked with multiple staff members, it's high risk. It has the potential for what? But it's going to mean some change. And here's the problem. The problem is we have the propensity and the tendency to get comfortable. And I want to assure you, you you should not fall into being content. Because you have people in this community who need Jesus. You have people in this community. You have people in your own life, at work, in your neighborhood, in the realm of your hobbies and activities, who have problems that only Jesus can meet. And they need Jesus. And an added staff member is not the time for the church to sit back and say, oh, let's watch them do it. Nope. The role of staff is to help you do ministry. How did Philip do on this test? He didn't give the right answer. Jesus said where, and he said money. What's the application here? Let me give you an application. Is there someone or something in your life that you would like to see changed? Because Jesus came to change lives, right? Is there some test you're facing, some problem, and you can't fix it? You can't fix it. But you'd love to see it changed. Well, if so, I'm going to take 30 seconds and let all of us ponder that and pray. And here's the prayer. Let's take 30 seconds. And let's see if we can find the humility to pray that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, whatever we're facing, give us the courage to say, to admit to you, I can't. I can't change that person. I can't change that situation. I can't fix that problem. Help me to believe that you can. We ask it in your name. Amen. Number two. Assessing the resources available. Assessing the resources available. Notice what Philip said. He said, verse 7, 8 months' wages. Okay, let's just put that into your life. 8 months' wages. You figure out what that would be. And that's a fair bit. Philip says, if we had that much, it wouldn't be enough. Our resources can't cover this one. Even if there was a place that had enough food for these people. Basic principle here is offer what you have. God has never asked us to have all the resources ourselves. He's only asking of us to offer what we have. Now, here in this text, I see two types of people. The first one is Philip, and I'm going to call him Philip the pessimist. And Philip says, what difference would it make? Five loaves, two fish. What difference would it make? Now, there are some of you in this room who are pessimists. What difference would it? We can't do that. That'll never work out. Don't point. That's not good today to point to somebody and say, that's you. No, don't point. But there are some of you who are pessimists. Okay? You kind of see the glass empty. It's sunny now, but man, it's going to rain soon. This, okay? Pessimist. And then there's Andrew. Verse 8. Andrew comes and says, look what we do have. Maybe we could do something. I love optimists. But they wear me out. They see the positive in anything. So, I don't want to mention any names, but we're on our way on a trip recently, and somebody I'm traveling with, we get traffic backed up. And I'm leaning towards Philip the pessimist, and it's like, how long is this going to be? We're going to be here forever. We're not going to get to where we're going. And somebody I'm traveling with who's an ever, never-ending optimist says, aren't we glad we're not the ones causing the problem and that we didn't have the accident? Aren't we glad about that? No, I'm not really glad. Wear me out with positivity. Do you know what your propensity is? Pessimist and optimist, do you know? You should know by now. You should know. Offer what you have. It's not what you would like to have. It's not what you think you should have. Offer what you have. Yeah, but my little bit won't make a difference. That's Philip the pessimist. Don't fall prey to that. Well, I don't have as much as you have. I don't have you. Don't compare. That'll get you into negative thinking. Well, what's the application here? It's pretty simple, actually. Make it available. Maybe it's there. There you go. Make it available. Even if it's a happy meal for the classics dinner, but they're run out of food, make it available. You and I will never see the full impact of what we offer and make available for the cause of Christ. Jesus never asks you or me for something we don't have. He just wants us to make available what we do have. Open-handed, not protective. So here's the prayer. Lord, it's available. It's available. I'm willing. Let's pause and pray right now. Lord Jesus, thank you that you've entrusted resources to all of us. May we be willing to offer, to make it available, whatever it might be, whatever skill, whatever time, whatever possessions. Lord, use it. I'm willing. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Two more to go. Number three, accepting our responsibility. I am not responsible for you. I am responsible for me. Accepting our responsibility, and the basic principle is this. Are you willing to cooperate with Jesus? Now, I love this. I love this. This idea here, because those of you that think we should identify with the disciples in this story, okay? What did Jesus ask the disciples to do? Three things. Number one, he said, number the people, have them sit down. Number two, pass out the food. And number three, gather up the leftovers. How much training do you think they needed for that? How many of you think, right now, today, you could do those three things? How many of you think, I could probably do that? If you asked me to have the people in this room collect themselves in groups of 10 and sit down, I could pass out food to them, or cookies if they were available. I could pass out food to them, and afterwards I could pick it up. How many of you think, I could do that? Some of you are very pessimistic. You need to be a little more optimistic. They didn't need training. All they had to do was cooperate. All they had to do was say yes. I know some people are waiting. Well, I don't have as much and I can't. By the way, if they did those three things, do you think they'd have an argument about who was the greatest? Look what I did. I passed out food. Look what I did. I picked up food. You say, not a lot of greatness in that, is there? Nope. It's not about you and I being great. It's about him meeting the needs of people and of people coming to recognize who he is. It's not about recognizing who you are, who I am. It's about him. It's about him. It's about him. What's the application? Pretty simple. Are you willing to obey? If the Lord made it clear, I need you to pick up food. I need you to drive somebody to an appointment. Are you willing to obey? He's not asking you to do something that you cannot do. Are you willing? Short prayer. Let's pray that right now. Lord, I'm willing to obey. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the simplicity of what it means to cooperate with you and the willingness, the courage, the discipline to obey and do what you ask me to do. Help me today. In Jesus' name, amen. Number four, last one. Acknowledging his abundant provision. Spoiler alert, has a happy ending. Now, you all are quick. How much food did they start with? Got it. And how much did they end up with? 12 baskets full. Let me assure you that they ended with more than they began. I have a suspicion, people. I have a suspicion. If we will take these principles and these applications and see what God will do in your life and in the life of this church, you will end up with more than you started with. Because God has the ability to do that. He's just looking for people like you and I who will cooperate and then recognize, look what he did. Look what he did. Jesus supplies abundantly. Jesus supplies abundantly. Isn't that great? If I said to you today, would you give me $10? Most of you would say, what do you want that for? Some of you who are optimistic might say, sure, here it is. But if I said this, if you give me $10, I'll get you 50 in return. How many of you would give me 10 bucks? That's a no-brainer. Yes, it is. A little boy gave 5 loaves and 2 fish. The disciples cooperated and passed it out. And Jesus supplies abundantly. There's more at the end than there was at the beginning. Here's the application. Pretty simple. Have you seen God's blessing in your life? Is that your doing or is that His doing? You want to talk about how great you are, or do you acknowledge what He has done? Because Jesus is not looking for people who want to be great. He's not looking for people who think they're great. Jesus Christ knows that you and I have a need that we cannot meet. It's called sin and the consequences and the separation from a relationship with God. And you and I can't fix that problem, right? He has supplied a solution. And when we say yes to following Jesus, He supplies abundantly and we give thanks for His provision. So give thanks. I'm going to encourage you maybe today, maybe this week. If you can't think of anything to give thanks for, you should get a piece of paper out and start keeping track of a list. Because when you get into your car tomorrow morning to go to work and the car starts, you should do what? Give thanks. And before you get into your place of employment, you should give thanks for what? Lord, thanks for providing this job. There's some things about it I don't really like, but thank you for providing this job. And when you go home today, some of you will have lunch. Some of you will have the provision to go out for lunch. You should give thanks for that. You should give thanks for that. You know what happens when we are not thankful? Then we get kind of self-centered. And we get kind of comfortable and think too much of ourselves. And God loves people who are grateful and gracious. So let's pray. Last of the four. Lord, I'm thankful. Can you name at least 3 things in the next 15 seconds as you pray that you are thankful for? Let's pray. Lord, we have much, much to be thankful for. You've proven that you are faithful and true. Help us to be grateful people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Note something here at the end that's very important. When did they give thanks? Verse 11, Jesus took the loaves and did what? He gave thanks before the miracle he gave thanks. Wouldn't it be great if we would give thanks before? Now, it's good to give thanks after, but some of us could start giving some thanks before. All right, conclusion this morning. Let me ask you again. You like tests? Nope. Nope. John's account of this is very clear. This was a test. How'd Philip do? Jesus said, where are you going to get food? And Philip said, we don't have enough money. That's not the right answer. That's not the right answer. I don't really like tests either. But I want to ask God this morning to work in my heart and prepare me, because I may be facing a test later today. I just don't know it yet. I might come up against something I can't fix. I just don't know it yet. I might have to admit that I can't today. I just don't know it yet. But with a group this size, there are some of you in the midst of a test right now, and you know it. You know it. I just want to point you to Jesus. I probably can't fix it either. But he can. He can. And will he do it today? Maybe not. But maybe. But will you take these principles, admit your limitations, realize your resources won't cut it, acknowledge his provision. He died on a cross for you. He is able. And will you give thanks before? Will you give thanks? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the simplicity of this little story. And yes, some of us want to relate to you in this story, and that's pretty bold. Some of us want to relate to the little boy, and that's good. That's good, because we all have something. Maybe little, but we got something. Some of us maybe need to identify with the crowd and realize who you are and what you have done. And we need to receive the reality of your death, burial, and resurrection into our own lives. And some of us need to identify with the disciples and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Or, Lord, I can't. I just can't fix this. I can't change that person. I'm in the midst of a test, and I need your help. Would we be honest with him this morning and recognize that he loves us, that you care for us, and you know what's best for us? And we ask you to work in all of our lives today in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. Thank you for coming and putting up with me. And I know I can be a bit of a test at times. But I live with an optimist, and she tries to keep me focused. I trust that as you enter this week, you'll be aware of his presence and his provision. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and direct your steps in the week to come. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.